Well, great to be with you this morning. We had a few technical issues. I hope I'll use the PowerPoint, but if not, it's just Bible verses, and you guys know the Bible backwards anyway. But here we are. I'm delighted to be in Listowel after all these months of speaking to my bookshelf and Zooming and stuff like that. Great to be back and see your smiling faces. I preached a few places where I never knew whether I could use humor because you couldn't see the smiles for masks, but here we are. Now, today, I want to introduce you, or reintroduce you, to a great and really a neglected Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah. I really want to increase your interest in the Old Testament, and I appreciate Brother reading that, so that if the Bible verses don't come out, you've got at least an idea what the chapter's about. But the Old Testament is a first part of God's inspired word, and it's essential. And we neglect it sometimes to a full and proper understanding of the heart of, our brother emphasized, our unchanging God. God didn't change his mind between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was always a loving God, calling people to respond to him and telling us how to live. So this morning we're going to do chapter 1 of Jeremiah. We're talking about responding to God's call, very important topic. And then because I've got 1 week with you and it's a big book, tonight I'm just going to give you a bird's eye overview of Jeremiah, just so you know when you're warmed up, because sometime as the winter months go on, you might even read it through. But I'm going to talk about Jeremiah's character and message and his vision for God's plans, and that's tonight. So try to make it. But this morning we're into Jeremiah chapter 1, and this thing is going slow, my brother, so I may not worry about it. Oh, we'll try this slide, and this is what the missionaries used to go years ago. And you change it. A minute I give you the... because this thing is slow, and I'm fast. Okay, we're going to talk about responding to God's call. I'm going to talk about the call of Jeremiah, and let's have them as I point to you, God's unfolding purpose and God's commission to Jeremiah. That's where we're going this morning. Let's look at God's call to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, just when I give you the signal, brother, you can do it for me. Jeremiah received his call to be a prophet when he was still a child. It's amazing. And it's very interesting to notice, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of leaders and prophets who were called when they were young. I mean, you all remember the story of young Samuel. He was just 12 years old, just a boy, and he heard a voice in the night 3 times. And Eli said to Samuel, "You answer, speak, Lord, your servant listens." Amazing story. And I hope you're ready this morning to do what Samuel did. I mean, maybe you're tired, lots of stuff going on in your life, but I hope you're ready to listen and obey the voice of God just like young Samuel did. That's absolutely essential, because let me tell you something. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. Because you know people nobody else knows in the chapel. You have circumstances that are unique to you. We used to sing it. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. And that's why you need to listen individually. But to hear God's voice and feel confident of his call, you do have to listen, not just now, but in your life, by praying and by reading the scriptures and waiting. And particularly, and this is very, very strong in Jeremiah 1, if you're going to hear God's voice, you're going to have to be prepared to do whatever he calls you to do. That's a criteria. You know, in John chapter 10, we'll have a slide now, in John chapter 10, he's faster than I would be, isn't this good? Jesus defined who were his sheep, who were Christians. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." There it is. If you're a sheep, you hear his voice. Then you have a relationship, you know him, and you obey you follow him. That summarizes my message. If you do doze off, remember that. That's it. Now, in fact, you need to know a bit of history. I'm not giving you history for its own sake, but so you'll understand. But Jeremiah's call came at a time when the part of the nation of Israel that he was working in Judah, it was just mired in gross idolatry, blatant sin. And Jeremiah learned just as a young man, he was young too when he was called, Isaiah was young when he was called, so many examples. The young Jeremiah learned that because of the sin in Judah, God was going to bring judgment on Israel, and he, of all people, was selected to convey that message. So naturally, he was quite afraid. He was afraid all that that would entail to talk about judgment. But in verse 8, if you remember the reading, the Lord said to him, and we can have verse 8 on the screen, "Do not be afraid of them. I am with you. I will rescue you, declares the Lord." Folks, that makes all the difference. Huge difference. And it does for all of us. You might say, I can't do all these demanding things. Maybe you live alone. I lived alone for 2 years after Vivian died, and they used to sing, "No, never alone." And it's true. Jeremiah had the presence of God, and I want you to never doubt the Lord's presence in your life. It makes all the difference. Look, if you ever feel that God's abandoned you, you think about, well, who's moved away? Who's destroying this relationship? If you really think about it, you'll finish up taking the responsibility for the estrangement, because the Lord always keeps his promises. It turns out we are prone to wander. So if you feel abandoned by God, just look whether you've wandered away. Now, you notice Jeremiah, he was young, he was timid, he was fearful. But in verse 5, it said he was appointed a prophet to the nations. Let's have the slide. God says to Jeremiah, verse 7, he said, "Go to everyone I send you to, do everything I command you to do," and then that famous little addition, "I am with you." That should ring a bell. Does that sound a bit familiar? It should, because listen, it echoes exactly what Jesus said to us. You remember the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28:19. The last thing Jesus said, he's ascending to heaven, he said, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I'm with you always." Just an echo of Jeremiah's call. And Christ's call to us is global. I mean, Jeremiah was called to the nation, but Jesus said, go to all nations. Now, look, missionary calls to go to obscure and distant places, they're generally given to young people because they're more ready and able to move. We're not all like the Cranenbergs and Jake can move at any old age, but here they are. Usually it's tough. My daughter, Alison Witt, just graduated. She was a young woman once. As I get old, she ages too. And she finds herself in the slums of Manila. And a young new graduate, but she was ready to set on life's journey, and that's when God called her. And I want to say a word to all the parents and grandparents and Sunday school teachers and anyone who works with young people. Never dismiss what God can do convicting a child of their need of him and their love for him. Jeremiah said, "I'm a child. Look, I was only 6 when I accepted Jesus as my personal savior. I still remember it." And it's led to, don't tell anyone, over 80 years of experiencing God's faithfulness. I've let him down, like the chairman said, I've let him down more times than I'd want you to know. But you see, oh, and our merciful God, don't let me write you off if you're old like me. Our merciful God does accept all that we can give him when we're worn out at the end of life, when we're clapped out and when we're slow. Because as you age, you don't have to go spiritually deaf. You can listen to God's call. But it's very important to pay attention to the young people, because there are much greater prospects of achieving more for God if we hear and respond to God's call early in life. So teenagers, young people, listen for God's call, because you're free to go anywhere. And you can go where God calls you to go. And it's so important. I got to tell you a story. No, I haven't time. Stories later. I just noticed. Because I got to finish at 12. The door opens and I go. So let's. I'm so tempted to tell you. I got to tell you. Can I go to 5 past? I tell you, Billy Graham came to Hamilton in 1988, and I was on the youth committee in those days. I was a young guy once. And I said to the American committee, I said, it was unprecedented. I said, I've talked to the president of McMaster University. He'll cancel all classes, never been done before or since, on United Nations Peace Day, and we can have Billy Graham address a student body in a giant gymnasium about peace. I'm thinking he's talking about peace with God. They said, no, he can't come. I said, what? Oh, he's got to go to the Canadian Club. I said, the Canadian Club? They're all old, retired people. Oh, but they're rich. I said, listen, unless Billy Graham, as an evangelist, chooses the Canadian Club in my presence over McMaster University, young students, I can't agree to it. He said, he can't come. He's booked for the Canadian Club. I said, I'm going to get on a plane and go to the States and ask him. Well, 2 days later, they come to me and said, Billy's put his boot on and been bitten by a brown spider and is in hospital. Well, I said, I'm still going to go. He said, no, he can come to McMaster. And he did. And he preached the gospel to all those sons. Because I know what counts is those young people. And I know several missionaries today that are on the mission field because they heard God's call when they were young. Now that has taken that extra time up. But listen, it was just so telling to me that older Christians could prefer to have a routine talk from Billy Graham and a bit of a fundraiser over calling the young to serve Jesus all over the world. Now, I want to talk about the wonder of God's unfolding purpose. That's not at McMaster, that picture, but it shows you what it would be like. Let's have the slide. The thing about, it's just fascinating to get to the history of Israel. Sometime really get into the Old Testament, because what I discovered in studying Jeremiah, I got into learning about Josiah, the great king, because Josiah and Jeremiah, they worked together to fulfill God's promise in spite of the disobedience and sin of Israel. I'm going to wind the tape way back to a time when the Bible had only the Pentateuch, the 5 books of Moses. There was just a parchment written by Moses, the book of the law or the Torah, and it had the books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. And it was so precious that it was kept in the safest place of all. It was kept in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and later the temple. And it was secured by that sacred chest, the Ark of the Covenant. Let's look at this verse. No, let's have the verse first, brother. No, we're going back here. Deuteronomy 31, take this book of the law and place it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God. There will remain as a witness against you. You know, when you get into the Old Testament, you've got to go to Deuteronomy and Kings and put it all together, because it was when the book of the law was obeyed that Israel prospered. But there came a time when the parchment was lost. It's an incredible story. And this was a time of disobedience and sin. It was rife in Judah just when Jeremiah was called. Deuteronomy tells you all about it. It's a, man, it's a fascinating story. And you know what happened at a time when two wicked kings, Manasseh and Amon, who both totally ignored God's law, were reigning. Now, it's very surprising that the wicked king Amon was the father of the good king Josiah. I say surprisingly because Josiah was entirely different from his father Amon. He sought to obey God's will. Let me tell you, because my eldest grandson's called Josiah after this good king, and it always worries me that Billy Graham said, and I doubted it but until I checked the scriptures, he said Manasseh, Josiah's grandfather, was the wickedest man who ever lived. No, I'm Josiah's grandfather in our generation. I can't be. Then I read in 2 Chronicles 33, it said, Manasseh, he did all the evil you can imagine. Well, we got lively imaginations, man. I said, Billy Graham's right. Remember, Manasseh was punished and humiliated. They led him through the streets with a ring on his nose. But this is an amazing thing. Read 2 Chronicles. In his distress, Manasseh sought the favor of the Lord his God, humbled himself greatly before God, and he prayed to him, and the Lord was moved by his entreaty. He listened to his plea, and he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord his God. Could you have a more astounding example of wickedest man who lived, doing all the evil you can imagine, repented, and was restored? Wow, this is the gospel, folks. Confession and repentance is the key to forgiveness. Never think that because of what you've done, you'll never be a child of God in the glory of heaven. Confession and repentance. Absolutely clear in the Old Testament. Because God's heart and character never changes. I mean, you should relish the wonder of his mercy, ever forgiving sinners. Now a forgiven sinner, Manasseh is talking to his grandson Josiah, as I must do and do, about the Lord. And that's something every believer has a privilege and a responsibility to do. If you don't talk to your children and grandchildren about Jesus, get on your knees. I've got two unsaved grandchildren. Oh, I'm praying for them every day. Because I read this story. He taught Josiah about the Lord. And you know, Josiah was an incredibly effective king. But still wickedness abounded. You know what? They had no Bible. You see, at this time, when Jeremiah was called and Josiah was coming in as a child king, another child, only 8 years old, they hadn't seen the parchment of Scripture for 50 years, not since the good King Hezekiah. And so they were embroiled in idolatry, even child sacrifice, corruption, desolation. All that descended on Israel. That was when the 12 tribes split into two. It was a disaster. Israel kept the name Israel, and Judah, because Judah was the most prominent tribe, they split up. But you see, God had perfect foreknowledge. None of this surprised God. He got the timing right. He knew that Josiah was coming to the throne, that Josiah would read and obey his word. And it was right then, at that moment, as they had a clean-up day at the temple. Ivy Church needs a clean-up day because you find stuff. They found a lost parchment. It was found by Hilkiah. It's 99.9% certain, that this was Jeremiah's father, Hilkiah. So what does it say? Let's have the slide. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, to clean up the temple. There's the secretary sitting there. He says, I found the book of the law. I found it in the temple of God. I mean, this was a turning point. They are the scriptures. Look, God knows when to find things. I said, God knows that. I could tell you stories about lost wallets, and God doesn't always find my wallet. I'm absent-minded. He's teaching me about carelessness. He's teaching me about sowing and reaping principle. But there is occasions, I had one 2 months ago, where it was essential to have my wallet. I just got a new credit card, spent hours getting all their bills put back on the new one, and I'd done one of the biggest withdrawals from the bank I'd done in a long time. And I got home, I said to Jane, I don't know, I lost my wallet. So I prayed about it. Think, Lord, I get it, that I should be more careful. 5 minutes later, a guy knocks at the door, turns out to be a Christian. He said, I found this in the parking lot, a Shopper's Drug. Totally intact. So God knows when to find things, and he knows when to let you struggle. And it doesn't always come through like we expect, because he's got a purpose to teach us things. But you see, God knew this was the time to find Moses' book of the law. When Josiah was about to become king. How did that happen, by the way? How did Josiah get to be a child king? Well, his father Amon was murdered. And he suddenly became a child king. And that was the same year Jeremiah was born. So he got two child leaders. And here's Josiah, eager to obey the word of God. He read it. And he began his reforms. You've got to read 2 Chronicles 34. It's fantastic. It's the 12th year of his reign. 12 plus 8, 16? No, I can't do my arithmetic. 21. 20. He's a young lad. You'd think I've been a maths prof and a physics prof. I can't add up these days. But here's a young guy, 20 years old. And he starts a program, destroying Baal's altars and all that stuff. And then the 13th year, we read it in Jeremiah 1, 2, with Josiah as king, at just the right moment, God calls Jeremiah, and these two became God's men for the moment. Let me get the next slide. I want to tell you this morning, our omnipotent God continues to complete his purposes and plans. There's no such thing as chance with God, fortunate coincidence. I didn't say, what a happy coincidence. This nice Christian man found my wallet. Let's see, the last line of the slide says, Josiah's birth and life, wonderful example. Oh, I want to tell you so much about it, but let me tell you a couple of little things. Hidden in the Old Testament there. We read in 1 Kings 13 and verse 1, here it is, I think, on the slide. An anonymous prophet, don't know his name, prophesied Josiah's birth 250 years before he came, before it happened. He even predicted, this is a strange thing, that he would burn the remains of Baal's prophets on the altar. We read, a son named Josiah will be born to the house of David, and human bones will be burned on you, and the prophet points to the altar. That's a very strange thing. But, you see, it happened. Let's have the next slide. 2 Kings 23:19, Josiah removed all the shrines from the high places, the idolatrous places, that the kings of Israel had built, that aroused the Lord's anger, and he burned their bones on the altar. I mean, God's astounding in what he does. Let me tell you, I'm thinking of your chapel at the moment. Let's have a slide. First of all, let me tell you, God knows about your life from birth to death. He said in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation's side. Let's move on this quickly. So Josiah obeyed the word of God. He gave the order to all the people celebrate the Passover, just like it's written in the Book of the Covenant. Next slide. I wanted to say something about Listowel. That's history. Today, it's the same thing. If you neglect the Bible, if you ignore the last request of Jesus, we kept on this morning, we remembered him in the breaking of bread. Every time we baptize, every time we preach the gospel, it's the, requests of Jesus. If you neglect the Bible, ignore those requests, listen to our assembly, it just won't be alive. You won't be a representation of the body of Christ. Mind you, just this morning, everything I read in the Bible adds to the length of my sermon. I was reading about Laodicea. A church that got like that in Revelation, and it said, they confessed and repented. The Lord forgave them. So there's always that hope. So be a church that obeys the Bible and fulfills the Lord's commands. Let's quickly look at God's commission now in the next slide, an enabling of Jeremiah. It is an amazing one. We'll have the next slide. I've got to move through these. Verses 9 we read, the Lord reached out his hand, touched my mouth, said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Brothers and sisters, we have a call to declare the positive news of the gospel, to build up, but we also have the negative, to tear down, to overthrow. Jeremiah had both the positive and negative. And we heard about this morning. The young brother spoke about the gospel. We need to balance our message to include the complete gospel and include the negative part about the judgment and rejection that awaits people who reject Christ's offer of eternal life. I'm hearing the gospel preached, but nobody's mentioning this. To talk about salvation, wonderful, the positive stuff. But the gospel's about salvation and judgment, all part of the gospel. So, like Jeremiah, every believer is called and commissioned by the Lord to make known the complete gospel message. Now, if you feel inexperienced, if you feel you can't speak, Jeremiah said, I'm a child. Even Moses said, I can't speak. But listen, it's God's enabling and the Holy Spirit that does the job. Because witnessing is about testimony. You don't need to go to Bible college and do a course on apologetics to witness. You just need to be able to say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Surely you can do that. Can't you share? It's no use saying I can't speak. You talk about all sorts of things in your life. Talk about what Jesus has done. And really, be encouraged, because all God asks of Jeremiah, all he asks of Josiah is, you be faithful and willing. That's all. You be faithful and willing. Now, Judah's winter of departure ended suddenly, and I can't go into a lot of detail here, but I don't know what happened to the time this morning, but a lot of stuff happened. Let's skip a couple of slides, brother, and get towards the end of the chapter. There's these little visions of the almond tree and the boiling pot. We may or may not have time to talk about those, but we get to this point, verse 12. God said, just let me mention that almond tree, because it had come before that. Almond tree is just a symbol of spring. In Israel, the almond tree was the first to blossom. The flowers came before the leaves. And God says, spring's coming. Things will awaken. And he said in this verse, I'm watching. And they call the almond tree the watch tree. I'm awake. I'll see my word is fulfilled. I'll watch over my work. Be encouraged this morning. The Lord's watching. He's going to watch, look over the work. And what he's saying in the almond tree story is there will be fresh life blossoming. Spring is coming. The long winter will end. And that's just what Israel needs to hear. They were really bogged down in sin. And this was a wonderful message. But there was another side to it. Next slide. It was in God's hands. But next slide tells us it's a balance to the gospel. The good stuff, the judgment. Verse 16, I will pronounce judgments on my people because of their wickedness, forsaking me, burning incense to other gods, worshipping what their hands had made. He said, look, this idolatry, there's a price to be paid. Because you can't play fast and loose with God. And the Lord make it clear that if you're among those he calls my people or my sheep, we had it already, then you hear him and you follow him. And if you start living in a disobedient and sinful way and ignore God's clear word, then you're accountable and God will judge you. No escaping that, it's clear in Scripture. But I want you to see how the chapter ends. It's just great. The chapter ends with God saying, okay, so get yourself ready, because I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, the officials, the priests, the people of the land. They were all against Jeremiah. You know, we'll see tonight, they put him in a pit of mud. They said, if you prophesy in the name of the Lord, we're going to kill you. I mean, this is the priests and the kings. And God said, no, I'm with you. And I just want to, this is how the chapter ends. I mean, it ends with images of things that don't crumble, that withstand the strongest blow, images of things that protect you, that assure you continue to stand when everyone's against you. And the message is clear. If you faithfully serve the Lord in this sinful world, you can claim that assurance. Even in the New Testament, let's have a verse from the New Testament, brother. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul said, look, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In weakness. You say I'm weak? My strength's made perfect in weakness. I will boast in my infirmities. Why? Because the power of Christ has to rest on me. Weak? Yes. Infirm? Yes. But it's the power of Christ. And that was the assurance that was given to Jeremiah. So folks, I said I'd finish at 5 past. Let me summarize it. And there's more tonight. Let's have the last slide. This is what I'm saying to you this morning. Number one, just do what the Lord calls you to do. Simple as that. However weak you feel, when God calls you, he also enables you. And last one, all you have to do. I know you've had a bit of history this morning and all that stuff, but in the end, all you have to do. Think of that John 10 scripture. Just trust him and obey. Because the next slide, I think we have a little song. If it plays, let's have it. Well, it's the music.
We will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Sing it with him, come on. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus. That's it. Oh Lord, we pray that you help us to do what you call us to do. We do feel weak, but you enable us, just like Jeremiah. We're thankful for that. And I just ask this morning, as we move out into this fallen and sinful world, we'll all know the joy of living lives full of hope, because we trust you and we strive to obey your word. Help us, Lord, to do what we pray, giving our morning praise in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So a little rush this morning. Tonight, the whole works. An overview of Jeremiah. So come prepared for, I'll still do it in 35 minutes, I promise. And may God bless you and keep you. Thank you so much.